Welcome to the Beacon Church podcast. We love that you've tuned in. We hope this message not only inspires you, but more importantly, we pray it helps you grow closer to Jesus.
Well, you can take a seat. Thank you, band. Thank you, sound guys. Thank you, Jack, Lectin man. Give him a round of applause. You can't do church without a Lectin guy. It's the most important job. No one wants to do it. It's a thankless job. But today we honour you, Jack. There'll be a line up at the door at the Connect Hub. I want to do Lectin. Revivals in the air. Lectin carriers everywhere. It's so good to be here. Actually, I do want to give a bit of a shout out to Jack because, as I said, Alan has been the ultimate encourager to me over the last couple of months just because of his faith. I think we can learn so much from people and their faith when they're going through trauma. You know, that's where we see the real, you know, the gumption of faith. You know, it's like no matter, it's going wrong, but I still hold on to Jesus. And on Thursday, I went to see Alan and rocked up and, you know, the doctors are giving him all the bad news again. And I said, oh, I got to tell you something, Alan. I said, there's a young guy that comes to men's prayer. We do men's prayer every week, Tuesday morning, 5:30 in the morning. There's like between 20 to 50 guys every week. It's always an amazing time. But I said, there's this young guy, Alan. His name's Jack Ralph. And Jack came up to me and said, I don't even know this Alan Lucas, but I love him, right? And and Alan lost it laughing, like, he couldn't stop laughing. The doctor's like, calm down, you know? And I said, well, he goes, oh, tell Jack I love him too. And so, well, it's timely. You're the Lectin guy, you know? The blessing is yours, Jack. And so, anyway, we're going to have a fun time this morning. Actually, you know, unlocking the scripture again, opening it up again. If you are new here, my name's Az. I'm the pastor here, and it's my honor to sort of look after this church with a bunch of amazing people. It's not me. It's a great team here. And, but we've been in a series looking at the mind of Christ and really trying to get to the bottom of what was Jesus thinking in his ministry, because we always say, what would Jesus do? But what was he thinking? Because every thought leads to an action. You know, it always starts with a thought. Whatever your mind's doing right now, it leads you to do something. If your mind is on food right now, you're counting down the seconds for me to finish because Macca's is just over there, you know. Like, it's going to lead you somewhere. Your thought process is going to lead you somewhere. And today we're going to have a look at another thought process, another idea that I believe is incredibly important to be a follower of Jesus, and how we function in this space is really important. And so we're going to have a look at this scripture again because we're talking about the transformation of the mind. Until the mind is transformed, our life doesn't change when it comes to the things of Jesus. We can keep hearing and 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 keep hearing, and but until there's a shift in the mind, nothing changes. Nothing changes. So often I finish a preach, people, that was a great preach. Yeah, what did you learn? I can't remember. You might remember how it made you feel, but hey, is it changing you? Like are you allowing the scripture to change you daily, weekly? Like, what's going on in the mind? Romans 12:1-2 says this, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship, this idea of dying daily, just, you know, laying down your life daily for the things of Jesus. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. We have to die to selfish ambition daily. We have to lay down our life before God, let go of our own desires and take on what pleases God. To not conform, go with the flow of the pattern of this world, what everyone else does it, but actually choose to go the opposite way, to have a complete shift of thinking. You know, God is in the business of transformation. Like, the whole point of the gospel is to transform you, not leave you the same, that you'll become a new creation. You're a brand new person when you have Jesus. You're going to see the world differently. You're going to act differently because the way you see it, the way your mind is set, is going to change everything. And today we're going to have a look at one of Jesus' disciples that had a massive life transformation. And it kind of goes against the old saying, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Ever heard that? Wives married to any of those old dogs? I'm an old dog. I struggle sometimes to change my ways. Timmy Hoffman, are you an old dog? Put up your hand if you're an old dog. Yeah. You can't teach an old dog a new trick. And today we're going to have a look at a disciple that was considered a bit of an old dog of the time. He was actually the oldest of the disciples. Theologians believe he was between the age of about 20 and 30. That was old back then. Josiah, you're an old dog. Yeah. The age expectancy for a man back then was around 40 years of age. Occasionally you would get to beyond that, but 40 was actually a good age to get to. It's rough, Anastasia. How old are you, Danny? You're exceeding expectation. So we're going to look at some old dogs getting new tricks today. In fact, we're going to have a look at one of the disciples, Peter, who was the oldest of the disciples. And he was probably, you know, he would consider himself one of Jesus' best mates as he goes through his ministry. We're going to have a look at Luke 5. If you've got your Bible, open it. If you don't, because you're lazy. Look at the screen. Old dogs, you know. We're going to have a look at the screen. It says, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they'd taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything and followed him. As you can see, this is a miracle that starts right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Like, this is the first guys he calls to say, hey, you should come and follow me. Right at the beginning, his sort of first miracle going on. And as we know the story, they go out and they go fishing. And then there's so many fish, they have to get a second boat involved. And they're dragging it in. The boat's about to sink. It's so heavy. And they're overwhelmed. But anyone seen the Netflix series, The Chosen? Have you seen that scene? You know, there's so many fish. And everyone's like, wow, what an amazing moment. It's an incredible thing. But have you ever thought about what actually grabbed Peter's attention in this moment? Like, Peter, as a fisherman, what caught his attention so badly in that moment to leave everything he knew? Like, it actually captured his mind. He was watching on, and what caught his attention? What caused such a mind shift in this fisherman, this old dog, to leave his life, his profession, his entire life to follow Jesus, a Jewish rabbi? Was it the number of fish that he caught? Was it the wealth attained because of one fish? Was he thinking, man, cha-ching, cha-ching, jackpot? What was it that had him going, I need to follow Jesus? And that's what we're going to have a look at today. We're going to pray real quick. God, I pray you speak to our hearts and our minds again. Will we learn from the lives of the early followers of Jesus, and in particular Peter today, as we put into practice what is taught? Amen. What had Peter hooked? What had him on the line? This is you sometime down the future. You'll be a dad one day, and every week everyone stop, Josiah. I don't have kids, but I'm just running with it, right? Was it the financial gain? I don't think so. If it was the financial gain, he would have gone, thanks for the money, see ya. He would have just been like, oh yeah, whatever. But I believe wholeheartedly that day when Peter went and did what Jesus did, something really shifted in him. It got him to a place where he literally said, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. It actually got him to drop to his knees after he caught these fish. I believe that on that day, Peter saw a teacher who was teaching spiritual things. And then all of a sudden, the spiritual teacher turned to speak about doing physical things like fishing. Like this guy that's known as the son of a carpenter. It's like Peter is like, yeah, I'm listening as Jesus is teaching. Probably in the background, he's washing his nets and going, that's interesting, some spiritual truths. Then Jesus shifts and goes, now let me teach you how to fish. A rabbi schools a fisherman on how to fish. He teaches Peter something new about his profession that he's the professional at. And that gets his attention. There might be some things I don't know. This guy just taught me something I've never learned. Now, what you've got to understand about this catch, right? This old dog learns a new trick about fishing. The first time that he listens to Jesus and then actually does what Jesus says, he brings in the biggest haul of his life. Let's have a look at this again. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. As I said, Peter's listening to the spiritual leader. Rabbis, very normal in Israel. You know, this is what you do. You know, there's these rabbis, these teachers go around with their disciples. He's talking. And then he shifts to saying this to Peter in verse 4. When he finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. This request for Peter was stupid. It was dumb. And as a fisherman who knows what he's doing, he's like, no. Now, if you know the lake that he's on, if you look into it, I went and did some research on this lake. The fishermen fished in the shallows. In the shallows, they fished. When you're a net fisherman, you fish in the shallows because the nets sit on the surface and they would sometimes weigh them down with little weights and then they would scrape the surface and bring in the fish. And that's how you went fishing those days. You didn't fish in the deep. Why? Because the nets, if you put heavy weights on them to get deep, it was impossible to bring up the fish. In fact, that's why they would take two boats to go fishing, because they would need extra strength to get it back up from the deep. And Peter says to Jesus, we've been fishing all night. There aren't any fish. Peter had fished this lake his whole life. He knew where the fish bit. He knew the secret spots. He knew the secret ways to get the fish. In fact, they fished at night so the fish couldn't see the nets. They were hidden. So now it's daytime, and this Jewish rabbi says, go and let down your nets in the deep water. Stupid idea for a fisherman. However, Peter was a man that respected and honored the teacher of the law. And he went, out of respect, he says this, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. In other words, Peter, in a nice way, is saying, your idea is stupid. We're not going to catch anything. I know everything there's to know about fishing. There ain't any fish out there. I've been to the secret spots. I've used all the different equipment. We've fished through the night. But to humor you and not cause offense, I will let down my nets. Verse 6, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish, their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat. Notice, he went deep fishing without the second boat, because he didn't believe he was going to catch anything. You had two boats for deep sea fishing, and he wasn't taking a second boat because he didn't actually have belief there were going to be any fish. But now it says this. So they signal their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. This is the moment where deep sea fishing requires those two boats to drag in the nets. They're desperate for help. They fill the boats with fish. And we see Peter is floored by the fact that a rabbi, a teacher, just schooled him on how to fish. And then it says, when Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." He realized that his thought process was arrogant, full of pride, and he has a moment of repentance. "Go away from me. I'm a sinful man. I know nothing. I thought I knew everything. I know nothing." Can you imagine being Peter going, "Who is this guy?" In verse 9 it says, "For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people.' So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything and followed him." Peter's first thought process and mind is just blown by Jesus. His thoughts are on how could he know where the fish were? "We were out all night. How? Does this rabbi, he's probably never fished in his life, know? What just happened is impossible. The waters are empty." And maybe his thoughts in that moment were actually, if this guy can teach an old fisherman how to fish, what else can I learn from him? I want to learn more. And that's what led him to leave everything behind and follow him. He wanted to learn more. Today we're going to have a look at a moment, and I believe that we can learn from Peter's life. When we have a shift in our mind that says, "I don't know everything, God does. I want a mind that's teachable. I want to be like Peter. I want to learn everything. You just did something that doesn't make sense and it worked. So can I learn from you?" As Christians or people that say, "I follow Jesus," we actually have to have the mind of Christ that is teachable. Not just hearers of the words, but doers. It's interesting that Jesus gets Peter's attention by doing what he's always done before, but his mind and his thought process is, "I'm going to teach you to do something brand new and fish for men. I'm going to show you a new way. I'm going to transform your mind to not caring about fish, but caring about souls. If you'll follow me." And he sets him up and he says, "Come and follow me." Now, over the next 3 years, we see Peter as being one of the most prominent characters in Scripture. He starts to do some things that are just mind-blowing. I mean, he's the guy that finds so much trust in Jesus. He's the guy that walks on water with Jesus. I mean, he starts to trust Jesus in every manner. He actually starts to apply all of Jesus' teaching. Peter's the guy that gets the faith. So, I mean, he's so solid that Jesus says, "You're not going to be Simon, you're going to be Peter. Your name is going to be Rock. On this rock I shall build my church." Like he hears from God himself that you're going to be the guy that runs and starts the early church. I mean, he hears it all. "Peter, you're going to be the foundation of everything that I do. My ministry will be passed on through you." Peter is actually one of three that get to see resurrection power in a little girl because he's got this full trust, wants to learn from Jesus. And the teacher says, "Hey, you three come with me," enters a house where a little girl is dead. Jesus raises her from the dead in front of his eyes. He sees resurrection power early. And then says, "Be quiet, tell no one." Just raise her from the dead. And it's really easy to think when you look at Peter's life, you go, "Peter was the man." What a guy. I mean, Jesus really, really loved Peter. Peter got some great affirmations from Jesus. Matthew 16, 17 to 19, after Peter calls it out, "Your God," he goes, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." He has some of the best days, Peter, following Jesus. I mean, he has some of the best days. But following Jesus, Peter also has some of the worst days. The worst days following Jesus. I mean, he falls flat as a mate for Jesus when it matters most. He's the guy that denied Jesus three times, couldn't even in front of a little girl say, I know Jesus. He failed miserably at the most important time. And it led him, the scriptures say, to weep bitterly because he let Jesus down. And the reason he lets Jesus down in that moment is not because he wants to do what Jesus has for him. It's because his mind is at war with his spirit at the time. And his mind says, if you say you know Jesus, you're going to die like him too. And fear creeps in. And he can't stand up for what is right. And his mind leads to actions that leads him to weeping. Because his mind hasn't changed yet. He knows everything. He's seen everything. He's made the statements, but his mind still stops him from fulfilling what God wants for his life. He weeps because of his failures, because his heart always deeply wanted to do what Jesus wanted him to do, but his mind convinced him otherwise. He was controlled by his thought process. His life of dying, he wanted to live. No. It stopped him to be able to outwork what was on his heart, his mind. Peter struggled with his thought life often. And Peter's mind and his thoughts led him away that he wasn't supposed to go. He went back to his old life when Jesus died. His thoughts of failure led him back to doing what he always did. After Jesus is crucified, the disciples are scattered. Their hero is dead. Peter's one of the first to the tomb where he sees there's an empty shell of where Jesus was. He hasn't realized he's been risen. He thinks someone's taken the body and he's completely crushed now because he has no place to mourn. Jewish culture, I was reading about ceremonial death. It takes after 3 days, they actually bury the body. They don't leave them in the tomb. Peter never got to say goodbye. And it leads him and his mind back to his old life. He goes back to what he always knew, fishing. John 21:2, it says this, Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael and of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, these are the first two that called with him. And the two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. Jesus is dead. He said, I was going to do a lot of things. I stuffed it. When he needed me the most, I'm sure that was the start of what he wanted me to do. I failed. So why bother? I'm going fishing. These three original men that Jesus calls with his very first miracle are now back on a boat in the shallows fishing. It says in John 21, they said to him, this is the two other guys, we're going with you also. They went out and immediately got in the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Way to go, mind. Just remind me of my failures. I'm a fisherman and I can't even catch fish. I can do nothing right. I'm a failure. And Peter, all night, if I can just catch one fish, I can prove my worth. And I catch nothing. Ever had those moments? I'm supposed to be good at this, and I can't even do this. His mind is being attacked by the devil, telling him he's a failure, you're useless. But what I love about Jesus, he always steps in to call out who you really are. And he will stop at nothing to restore you back to what you're called to. We see in this story, verse 4. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. They haven't seen him yet. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the nets on the right side of your boat and you'll find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Can you imagine being Peter in the boat? You can't see the guy on the shore. You can hear a voice echoing over the water. It's reverberating. Put your net down on the right-hand side. Peter's there going, "Who does this guy think he is? I've been fishing all night. We put it on the right. We put it on the left. We might have even gone into the deep waters like Jesus taught us once. But now this guy from the... I can't see who he is, but there's a voice that I can hear. Put your net down on the right." Fine. And then we see this unfold. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. I'm sure Peter went, "Hang on a minute. I've been here before." "Therefore, that disciple who Jesus loved said to Peter," I love John, he always references himself as being the guy that Jesus loved. It's his book. He always mentions, "I'm the one Jesus loved." "Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he removed it and plunged into the sea. But the other disciple," I love that too. Jesus is on the shore. Peter's like, he let me walk on water before. I'm going running. Jumps in, he falls into the sea. "But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far off the land, but 200 cubits." I looked that up. They're about 100 meters offshore. "Dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish which you have caught.' Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153 fish." Troy, is that a good catch?
He would have known.
Oh. Yes. Troy, I hope you never give Kez a fish. What's the max amount of fish you've caught in a day? Huh? Half a dozen? 153 would be a good catch, right? Yeah, okay, right. Just want to know. Kez. That's where you go, "Get behind me, Satan." Anyway, so... Oh, let's get back on track. Verse 12. Jesus. Troy, you might want to start coming to the 10 a.m. Anyway, so... Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples. Peter hasn't met him, but others have seen him. Verse 15. "So when they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?'" Talking about the other mates. He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said it to him again, a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" He's like, "What do I have to show you, Jesus, to show you I love you? I've mourned your loss. Here you are again. Of course I love you. My heart's in the right place. My mind just got in the way a few days ago and I stuffed it. Of course I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." Then he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. In other words, he's saying to Peter, "You're going to be crucified too, Peter. When you were young, you just did whatever you wanted. My teaching calls everyone to die every day to their selfish nature. But Peter, you got to understand, when you were young, you did what you wanted to do. But because you love me, you're actually going to go through pain and suffering. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Jesus calls Peter back to following him. He restores him. He says, yeah, I get it. Your mind got a hold of you and you missed it. But it ain't over. Beacon, you may have fallen flat. It's not over. Jesus is calling you back to stand back up. He still loves you. He's never stopped loving you. Your mind just got in the way. Jesus in this moment is actually calling Peter, once again, leave your life behind. Peter, this is the last day you're going fishing for fish. You got 153 fish. I'm not saying now you know how to fish again. Peter, I'm calling you out. Follow me. I don't want you to go back to your old life anymore, Peter. It's time to do what I said you'd do, fish for men. Follow me. I've been teaching you for 3 years, Peter. It's time to leave your life behind. It's time to have your mind renewed. It's time to do things differently. Well, I always did this. Don't go back there, Peter. It's time to do what I've always called out of you. Will you trust me as your teacher? Will you learn and follow instead of learn and go to your old ways? And Peter knows in this moment, and we all know this, when we decide to follow Jesus, we leave our past behind, we turn around and we say, now I'm doing it Jesus' way. And Peter is fully aware to do that. It's going to cost him everything. And Jesus calls us to the same today. Not, I'm still fishing weekdays and following Jesus Sunday. Leave it. Peter, it's time to do the things I've taught you for the past 3 years. You're going to be a fisher of men. No longer can you do what you want to do, choosing the easy path on what you know. It's the time. It's time to go out into the deep. I want you to follow me. When you were young, you girded yourself. You told yourself what you were going to do. You walked where you wished. Now it's time to grow up in your faith and follow me. This portion of scripture is not just for Peter, it's for all of us. It's time to grow up. It's time to change. It's time to follow Jesus, even if it costs you your life. The one thing you get with following Jesus is great. We can give you a great return on investment, suffering. Pain, disappointment, but also joy that you cannot experience any other way. Because you will actually be in the will of God. Be transformed in the renewing of your mind so you can test in his perfect will for your life. It's like when you die to yourself, then you can actually see God's perfect will for your life. It's a promise. The new way of doing life. We're all Peter. We all doubt at moments with Jesus. We all think we're failures, and we've all at moments time, I know I have, we've chosen at moments to tap out. Go back to our old life. It's too hard to follow Jesus. It's easier to do what I did before. Today I want to say this, church, may we get back on track and choose to follow Jesus' teachings and apply his teachings. Allow your failures and your disappointments and your moments of falling and going back to grow you. May we embrace his Holy Spirit to strengthen us in our weakness. May you allow and may I allow my mind to constantly be renewed daily, wanting to think like Jesus. So after this moment with Peter, there's actually a whole bunch of times Jesus hangs out with the disciples. he goes into masterclass mode. He has 40 more days on earth. You may have never known that. Jesus didn't just come next day after off the cross, went, bye. He hung out with them for 40 days, ate with them, prayed with them, and his mission for 40 days was to teach them everything. You're going to need to know it all. I'm going to teach you how to do this. Before he leaves, he does this. For 40 days, he hangs out with them. And on his last lesson, his ultimate lesson, he sits them down and he says to his disciples in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Teach them what I taught you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. At this point of teaching, they don't even know what the Holy Spirit is. But Jesus goes on with his teaching. He says this in the book of Acts. He teaches one other lesson. He says this in Acts 1, 3 to 5. It says, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. So these 40 days. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, another teaching lesson. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine being Peter? You're fully restored. You're now following Jesus. You're listening intently to his teaching because everything he's said so far has happened and come to pass. You're like, I need to listen. I'm following him. And Jesus is like, there's going to be this Holy Spirit. Jesus, you know, Peter's been forgiven for his mistakes. He's been restored. He's one of Jesus' students. He's learned that if Jesus says it, do it. He taught him how to fish for fish. So Peter chooses in this moment to do one thing, be obedient to Jesus' teaching. And he waits in Jerusalem. And then this happens. Because he actually follows Jesus' teaching, this happens. Acts 2, 1 to 40, if I can get the keys. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus in Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. And it's in this moment the student of 3 years becomes the teacher. The man who chose to be teachable on that very first day at the lake. The man that chose to receive instruction and even chose to receive correction steps into his call. 3 years of Jesus challenging and confronting teaching. I mean, he's had 3 years of Jesus challenging and confronting teaching leads him to this moment. He wouldn't have been able to do this if it wasn't for every high and low he'd been through in the last 3 years. The making of a man was in the crushing, but also in the highs and the lows. And so Peter gets to this point. And he can't do this next act without the gift of the Holy Spirit that gives him power and a sound mind. His mind no longer is racing, what if they kill me? He's got a sound mind because that's what the Spirit of God does. This Holy Spirit encounter that's just hit the room and now hit him gives him the ability to start to preach with the same authority of his teacher Jesus. He's seen it for 3 years, and now he has the same authority to preach like his teacher Jesus. Peter addresses the crowd, the scripture says. And Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. He knows the word of God because he's been taught and he listened. And now he can speak with authority. In the last day, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, the people that just killed Jesus, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death. And because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him, David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life and you will fill me with joy in your presence. This old word of David, he highlights that there will be a Savior one day that will stop death and decay in its tracks, that those that follow Jesus will not have to fear death. They will live for eternity. This is the message. This is the good news. He continues, fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what is to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah that was not abandoned to the realm of death, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah.
Peter's teaching, and he is bringing the fire. And it says this is how the crowd responds. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? So Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. What has Peter just done? He's outworked Jesus' teaching. Go and make disciples, baptize them. So he's now like going, I'm doing exactly what Jesus said to do. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all those who are far off, from all the Lord our God will call. For with many words he warned them, he's teaching, and he pleaded with them, he's teaching. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And it says, "This those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." Good day in church. But this is what I want to highlight here. Peter, the same man who couldn't admit to even know Jesus to a servant girl on the night of Jesus' arrest, is now standing with full authority. He's declaring to those that killed Jesus, they need to repent and be baptized. This is the same Peter who denied Jesus 3 times in the moment of persecution. Now he's talking to those who killed Jesus with boldness and authority. We see a man with the character of teachability can have full transformation, not only in the heart, but in the mind. Those that are teachable. When a man that has a heart after God collides with the Holy Spirit, it's unstoppable because the mind doesn't win anymore.
We see an ordinary man, a fisherman, who chose to be teachable, chose to accept correction, chose to not just hear but follow Jesus' teaching, a man who chose to be obedient to Jesus' instruction. And when he's obedient, he has an encounter with the Holy Spirit. His whole life is transformed. His mind is completely renewed. And as a result of him being obedient to Jesus' teaching, it's taken 3 years and a touch of the Holy Spirit. Peter finally fulfills the words spoken by Jesus about who and what he'll be, a fisher of men. Peter receives the Holy Spirit, and as a result of lessons he's learned over 3 years, as well as the power of the Holy Spirit, he casts his net out into the deep. He goes fishing for souls. He brings 3,000 in the net. The biggest catch of his life. He just stepped into what God has always called him to be, a fisher of men. The next week, he goes fishing again. He literally raises up a man who's crippled for his whole life, says, get up and walk in the name of Jesus. 5,000 get added. He's fishing. He's fishing. My question is, are you teachable? Can you actually take the teachings of Jesus and apply them and become everything that God has called you to instead of returning to your old ways of thinking and old life? Because it ain't working. Peter, a man able to be corrected, receive instruction. That was actually the beginning of Peter's incredible walk. The reason we have church today is because Peter established it. Being teachable isn't the ability to just listen to someone teach. It's the ability to action what is taught. It's the ability to let go of your ego when you think you know everything there is to know and do things differently. Maybe, just maybe, Jesus can teach an old dog new tricks. It's a place of humility. Are you teachable? For instance, if Jesus teaches you must forgive those who have done wrong to you, or your heavenly Father can't forgive you, will you action forgiveness, or you simply decide, I'm going to justify being disobedient and not forgive? When Jesus teaches, love your enemies and do good to those who persecute you, will you action it or decide those teachings aren't for me? It was Peter's obedience to follow Jesus, leave his old life behind, that led him to encounter a touch of the Holy Spirit 3 years later, and Peter's life would be changed for all of history. And he fulfilled the thing that Jesus called him to, not missing out on anything God planned for his life. Romans 12:1-2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Will you do it? Will you die to your own selfish ambition every day? This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world. Don't conform. Don't make excuses, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. You get to choose whether you're going to repent and change, follow Jesus or not. We actually see this has always been the way when it comes to the message of Jesus. Do you want to follow him or not? You get to choose. God doesn't make you do anything. When Peter goes fishing for souls for the first time, very interestingly, it says in Acts 2:41, one little line, it says this, those who accepted his message were baptized. So that says to me, there are a bunch of people in the crowd that chose not to accept his message. Those that accepted his message went, I'm going to get baptized. You know what baptism is? Death to your old self. That's what it represents, dying to your old life. raising up new creation, new mind, new heart, new body, new life. I'm not going back. So those who chose to listen, action it, were baptized. But there were people there that day that said, it's not for me. And you don't see Jesus, or sorry, you don't see Peter going, what's wrong with you? He just goes, that's fine. It's your choice. They decided they'd prefer to keep living by the pattern of this world, not living by the Spirit. But 3,000 went, from this day forward, I'm living by God's ways. And I want to keep learning how to live God's ways. Galatians 5, 16 to 24. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so you're not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh, this worldly pattern that they decide to stay in, sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, Paul says, as I did before. In other words, I've been telling you this time and time and time again. When will you learn that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God? But those who repented that day and got baptized, the 3,000, the first catch of Peter, he was calling to the deep that is their spirit, their soul, and he says, come back. They chose this. They chose the fruit of the Spirit. By the fruit of the Spirit, you're going to be transformed in the mind. You're going to display love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in your life. Against such things, there is no law. You've got complete freedom in your life when you live this way. Those who belong to Christ have crucified their flesh. They've died. They've been baptized. With its passions and desires, that's not me anymore. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. 3,000 chose to follow Jesus that day. Let me ask you today, will you follow Jesus? Will you actually leave your life behind? Will you actually hear his teaching and, like Peter, decide from now on, no more excuses, I'm just going to do what he says? When you do, you're going to step into the fullness of your life. It's a promise. It's a promise. Can we all stand up right now? There, eyes closed, just for a moment. Let me ask you, are you teachable? Today, will you actually allow Jesus to transform your mind to be someone who thinks and acts like him? Are you a man or a woman who has a heart that says, I actually need to learn from the master teacher? I got some things to learn. I thought I knew everything, but maybe he can teach me some new things today, and I want that. If that's you here today, you actually want to surrender your life, die to your selfish ways, let go of what you want and choose Jesus' ways. Say, Jesus, I want to follow you. I actually want to follow you. I don't want to know about you. I don't even want to just know about your teachings. I want to follow those teachings and see what it's like to live that life. It will come with pain and suffering. That is the one guarantee. You're actually stepping out to say, I'm prepared for the pain that might come, but I know the reward is great, and I choose that because I want you, Jesus. Repentance, saying, God, I'm sorry. Jesus meant repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. Repentance is, I admit I'm broken, I'm a mess. I'm sorry, God. Transform me. All of me, my thought process, my life, transform me. Help me follow you. And maybe that's you today. You've never really surrendered like that. You might even be like Peter. Of course I love you, Lord. Of course I love you, Lord. And he's like, you don't know what you're saying. When you follow me, it ain't going to be easy, but it's worth it. If you're here today and you go, I surrender. I want that. I want to know what God has for my life. I'm going to choose to follow his ways, and I'm going to step into a place of being a student that can be taught. If that's you today, just raise your hand because I'm going to pray with you. Yeah, on the right there. Yeah, right through there. There's more people. There's more people here today that are like, oh, I've been called out today. This old dog needs to learn some new tricks. If that's you today, raise your hand. Step out in faith across the room from left to right. If that's you, I can pray for you. Yeah, I can see those hands. I'm going to pray for you today. We're going to pray together this prayer of repentance. God, I'm sorry. So dear God, let's pray it out. Dear God, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for his sacrifice, for dying on the cross. Because more importantly, I thank you, he raised from the dead. He's alive, and I want to follow him. Help me leave my old life behind. Help me truly follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's message. For more information about our church, please head to beaconchurch.com.au. We look forward to welcoming you to our home.